phrase talks about God and his omnipresence. The whole theme of the song is his omnipotence. He is almighty. And what a wonderful set of hymns that we were able to sing this morning. Perhaps that one before the last one you've not sung before. But that's a hymn that really is an offering hymn. We give thee but thine own. And all that we are and all that we have belong to the Lord. And, you know, it is an important part of our worship. I know it's a lot of work for some of us to get up and get out of bed and get dressed and get here on time. And it's another thing for us to give of our time, of our effort. But part of our worship is also part of our giving. And the giving of God's people is not just to fill a plate or fill a box, but it's to come with humble hearts and hearts filled with gratitude and say, all but God, without you, none of this would be possible. And so these hymns this morning were for us to reflect on the greatness and the magnitude of our Heavenly Father. As you take your Bibles and turn back to our scripture reading, we've been going through the epistle of John, the first letter. And we've been discussing the points of what are the earmarks of a believer, what are those details that are a reflection of a faithful walk with the Lord. You know, we have come to live in a day and age where everybody seems to talk about God. They seem to believe in a God. But how much of the idea of having a deep relationship, an intimate connection with the Lord, I find those to be very few, even among those who seem to give some kind of lip service to a knowledge of God. And I would say that that probably was where I started in my understanding of God, is that I had neighbors that went to church. Some went to church during a time that was foreign to me. There were times that we were not able to get to church. And deep down in my heart, there was this disappointment. Part of the reason why we couldn't is my dad had his job. He wasn't exactly walking with the Lord at that time. There were things that were not allowing us to be able to go. There were times that my mom would take my two younger sisters and I, and we would march across town and get to church in time for the morning service because we were walking. It's not one of those stories where we walked up the hill to the church and walked back up the hill to home in the snow, blindfolded and backwards. But it was one of those experiences that began to stir in my heart as to, you know, I'm going to church, I'm hearing things I really don't understand, elementary student, go to junior church, the singing was great. Really, things that was being taught to me weren't really connecting. Now, if you had asked me at that time, did I have a knowledge of God? Yes. Did I have an understanding of God? I would say I know something about him, but I'm really not sure all of what they're talking about. And this is not what John's addressing. It's not addressing that you know everything about God, but that you know one thing is for sure, that God has worked in your heart, that God has worked in your life, and that some of the earmarks of his new birth in your life are taking shape, taking hold. You're understanding. You've got a grasp of that. And again, I can't restate this enough. This is one of the reasons for the importance of discipleship. Being discipled. It's not an embarrassing thing if you're an adult and say, I've never really been truly discipled before. Nobody's ever taken me through a systematic way of understanding what salvation really is. I mean, I understand what I know, but I don't understand everything that's discussed about it or even about the Bible itself. I mean, how is it that men can stand up in a pulpit and talk about the Word of God being true, and if there's ever any question about whether or not the Word of God is true, we ought to question the person who's asking the question about whether or not the Word of God is true. It is true in its entirety, Genesis through Revelation. Now, there is a section here, and again, I just want to highlight this by way of introduction. Verse 23, perhaps in your Bible, you saw the second part of verse 23 in italics. Now, the italics, we have to understand translation. Italics is not what is there literally in the manuscripts that were being used to translate. The translators thought that it would be good to identify a thought that would help complete what they thought was left empty. And this is one of the problems when you're only reading a verse and you compare with another translation that has a verse and you say, oh, there's words missing or there's words added. No, that's part of the translation challenge. And so what we have here is a statement that restates something that's already been addressed, by the way, and will continue to be addressed, and that is that phrase, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So it's really the flip side of the first part, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So the reverse of that is the person who has the Son has the Father also. So these are things that are not always easily understood, but when you go through a discipleship, Bible study type of situation, it makes some of those things clear. But that's part of my responsibility and part of my privilege of being able to share these things as we go. I've entitled the message this morning, Sounding the Alarm. It's easy to push a button and say there's a fire. It's easy to drop a flag and say you're in distress. It's easy to pull a handle and set off the alarm. It's never easy to discuss the need for sounding the alarm. Many of us have watched and have heard what happened in Florida and all the way up the East Coast as far as South Carolina, North Carolina, and starting to throw a lot of rain, so forth. Some of us have read about the hurricane that hit the middle part of Nova Scotia, Canada, a week or so ago. Even about a couple of weeks ago, a hurricane hits in Puerto Rico. Those people were given warnings. Now, why was that? Well, these people are having too good of a time. We want to disrupt their lives. So we're going to tell them that we're going to give them a warning that there's a hurricane coming. And that was not the thinking or the logic behind those in leadership who said, we have a problem. And there's a problem coming our way, and we need to prepare, and we need to be engaged. One of the difficulties that happens in our world today, in the Christian world, is that because of media, the church has become even more bombarded with false teaching and with some of the challenges that we read about here this morning in 1 John. We need to be alert to the sounds that are creeping upon and within the church. I would give my life for my family, and I think most of you would feel the same way. If I knew that danger was coming, I would do with anything and everything within my power to do my part to make sure that the rest of my family would survive an assault. And it might not be much that I have to use to defend, but I would give every ounce of my being to do so. Why is that? Because we love and care for our family. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that there were going to be wolves coming in sheep's clothing. There was going to be false teachers and false prophets, and there were going to be false religions. And my, have they exponentially multiplied in our world today. But let's rehearse these verses that John has given to us by inspiration beginning with verse 18, little children. That's the same word that we saw a couple of weeks ago at the end of verse 13 when we were looking at the different stages of spiritual maturity. You have the baby stage, the infancy stage, and baby is not to be a derogatory term taken that way at all. It's just that's where some people are in their faith with the Lord. And so everyone, really, young men, fathers in the faith, really are children. They're being taught. This is where we get the word pedagogy, the paideia, the little children, the taught ones, the learners. It is the last time. He says at the end of verse 13, you're little children because you have known the Father. That speaks of their relationship. They're born again. They're Christians. They're followers of the Lord Jesus by faith, believing on his death, burial, and resurrection. So in verse 18, as John is writing, he says, little children, it is the last time or the last times. He's not saying this is the last time I'm writing you. He's saying we're living in the last times. Now, that's an unsettling word, I can imagine, for those first century believers. They've just come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. These are believers who have been identified by two significant truths that we've learned so far. They understand what sin is. They're not looking to redefine sin. They understand sin. Sin doesn't please the Father. Sin is opposed to God. Sin is the reason why God sent his Son to pay for our sin. And then they had an understanding of who Jesus Christ was. And that understanding came by way of new birth, came by way of being born again. So John is telling these children of faith in Christ, it is the last hour. Alarm's been pulled, the button's been pushed, the flag has been lowered. The warning shot has been given, the last hour. What does this mean? It means that this is the age of evil, the present evil age. It's dominating the world today. It was dominating the world back then, but it's become so much more obvious and evident as people have populated the planet and as those evil hearts conjure up ways to do sinful acts. We are living in that evil age. This is a contrast to the age to come. The age to come is when Jesus, in his second coming, will come to earth, putting his feet on the planet to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In John chapter 6, and I'm going to be going through a couple of things. This is not a message that we're going to get finished today, that's for sure. There's just so much that we need to understand in view of what these last days are and then its connection to the rest of the verse. But in John chapter 6 and verses 39 through 40, Jesus told his disciples, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Then down to verse number 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is an understanding that Jesus was teaching his disciples. And as John, one of those disciples who heard Jesus teach about this, is saying, we are living in that last time. It's a last time of not necessarily a year or a group of months, but it is speaking of an entire period, a period of time from the resurrection of Christ and his ascension to the coming of Christ the second time. And by the way, just as a reminder, on our calendars, we are not looking for Jesus to come the second time. We are looking for him to come at the rapture. The reason for that is the church is his bride. And Jesus comes as the bridegroom to receive the bride up to himself. Then we have 7 years of tribulation, which escalates what's been going on since the ascension of Christ, known as the last days. Now, when we understand these things, we need to understand also that there is a spirit in this time period. This is a spirit known as Antichrist. John continues in verse 18 of 1 John 2 and says, here is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. And then he says, even now are there many Antichrists. So there's a distinguishing note here. There is one Antichrist, and there are many Antichrists. There is one capital A Antichrist, and there are many lowercase a Antichrists. And they are all arriving and coming to arrive in this time known as the last days. An encouraging thought in the middle of this is to realize that if there is an Antichrist, there must be a Christ. Jesus Christ, who is true, who is righteous, who is God, has come. And because of that, the old devil has brought about a time of antichrists, which will build up to the coming of the Antichrist. Just an interesting caveat there, that if there is anti-something, there must be something that is right, something that is true. The opposite of the anti is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. John writes to these believers, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. These antichrists, and mentioned there the spirit of antichrist in verse 3. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The he behind the world is the old devil, Satan, Lucifer, and his spirit of antichrist. So ye are of God, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he kind of puts the opposite of what's going on in this Antichrist last time, this evil age. We mentioned the emphasis that John is giving about loving God and obeying his commandments and loving one another. Love is more than words. I think we would all agree with that. Love is much more than words. It's action. It's taking those words and putting them to action. If we are loving one another, we are demonstrating. And again, it's not loving the people that you find lovable. It's loving one another expressly in the body of Christ, in your local church, in your local assembly, and I would even go in your family. If you can't love your brothers and sisters and father and mother, then how do you expect to love unconditionally someone else as you've been loved by God? Is the essence of this. Now, we've been looking at verse 18, and I'm going to keep coming back to verse 18 here. But notice in verses 19, 22, and 23, we find the doctrinal test of genuine belonging and fellowship with God is obedience to God's command. He says, they went out from us, they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So these people who left are people who just said, you know, I've had enough. I don't like the rules. I don't like what God's word is saying. I don't like those who are standing up and telling me what I can and can't do. I mean, I'm interpreting as I've heard this over the many years that I've been doing this. And they just said, I've had enough. And so where do they go? They go somewhere where they will hear what they want to hear and be a part of something that that makes them feel good. But what they've done is they've separated themselves from truth. They've gone to places where maybe the Bible is open, but then the Bible is closed and the rest of the program goes on. There's no instruction. There's no connection with having a growing, intimate, walking, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. This relationship is real. It's as real as my relationship with my wife and my wife's relationship with me. It's as real as my relationship with you and your relationship with me. This is what God expects for us to have. That's why prayer is so vitally important. And being in the Word of God is so valuable and vital for us. They went out. They departed. They said, I'm not continuing with this program anymore. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? So now we know what's going on connected with these people who've left. They deny it. I can't keep going believing this. You would be shocked as I was initially when I was told that there's a website actually constructed with the purpose of condemning churches, ministries, and ministers who are seeking to be faithful to the Word of God. And these are people who used to be a part of these churches, especially in the realm of independent, fundamental Baptist churches, such as ours. Websites filled with nothing but poisonous comments. You want to take a bath after you're done, but that's after you have gotten so angry, you wish you could just reach inside the screen and strangle. Sorry, I get that way sometimes. When you read the comments, oh, I once used to believe this, but now since I found this over here, my life is so much better. And you can see how a testimonial like that could be rather winsome. And maybe even, I'll try it. And you get there and you begin to discover it's all about feelings. It's all about the beat. It's all about the program. It's all about the lights. It's all about the one getting up and carrying on and pacing back and forth. Not that there's really anything necessarily wrong with that. But there's no substance. The Bible is the substance for why we gather together. The Bible. The Bible. Verse 23. Now let me finish verse 22. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. This is a world in which we live. And one of the scariest things for me as an under-shepherd, the pastor of a church, this church, is to realize that there is a large majority of the time that God's people can be under the sound of someone else's preaching and teaching. That's just part of life in the 21st century. And you don't know those people, and they don't know you, and generally they want your contribution. They write these books. They hold these conferences, and loyalty shifts from the local church, God-ordained local church, to these parachurch organizations, even though some of them may be churches. We don't know how they conduct themselves. We don't know what affiliations they are aligned with. There's a place called the National Pastors Conference. This is an annual event. I'm happy to say I've never attended, and nor will I ever attend. Bill Hybels may be a name that you've heard. He preached the message to a mixed multitude of pastors. They are from every stripe, every corner of religion. And he preached the message on listening to God's whispers. That's a unique enough title to where you go, I got to listen to this. What he did was he urged the crowd to take heed to what God tells them to do. Well, that sounds somewhat orthodox. What he said wasn't necessarily false. He made some good points in his message, even giving some biblical-sounding testimony of salvation. But he was pretending that his listeners were saved people. Again, I use the word mixed multitude for a reason. The Bible uses that term. I'm reminded of what Amos wrote in his the message that he received from God as he was writing his minor prophetic book. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Agreed on what? The color of carpet? No. Agreed doctrinally. Agreeing that the word of God is literally God's word to man. To agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, virgin born. There are liberal preachers today who do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And on and on and on I could go. When someone who appears to be orthodox stands in front of somebody who they're not sure who they are, from which wing of life they come from, that is a problem when it's endorsed by a thing called the National Pastors Conference. It's a rejection of biblical separation. To reject separatism, which Hybels and this National Pastors Conference does, they hate separation with a passion. They reject the command of God, and they seek to remove every wall of protection that God has given to us in His Word. You know, the phrase, take heed lest ye fall, is real. The winds of error and the wiles of the devil have been blowing for centuries. And the church tends to get pulled from one side or to another, especially when we hear terms like, don't be so judgmental. And where they want to run to is Matthew 7, and which is a complete misunderstanding and redefining of what Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged. It says, first of all, judge yourselves. Better to be judging yourselves than to be judged by another. But all of our judgment is to be a righteous judgment, and the only way to do that is to be in the book, which the righteous one has written and inspired for you and for me to grow and live by. There's been a growing sympathy for this kind of mentality of not being judgmental. Much of it became public platform number one during the Billy Graham era. I didn't understand all of that. I was in Bible college in the early 80s. My father-in-law was a young pastor back then. He was in New York City when Billy Graham had on his platform one of the archbishops and the cardinals of the Roman Catholic Church in New York City. That is a message a loud message preached without saying one word. And from there, it just unfolded. In fact, Billy Graham called his daughter, Ann Graham Watts, the best preacher in the family. She's a preacher today. Of course, there's the Chuck Swindolls, the Charles Stanleys, the James Dobsons, the David Jeremiahs, the Kay Arthurs. Kay Arthur is a teacher of the Word. But there's someone who stepped into her role, not necessarily on purpose, but has taken the forefront. And she sounds like a man. She believes that her position in spiritual leadership is superior than a man's. And she is on the radio and on the television a lot these days. I remember hearing this lady, I'll name her in a second. I remember this, I call her a lady. I had her on the radio. I was in the garage. I was where I could remember. And she said, when I am in my role preaching the word, my husband is a servant to me. And I remember thinking, I wonder what the response is going to be to that. And in a matter of nanoseconds, there was applause. Now, the Max Lucados, the Ravi Zacharias's, these are names that are on religious television, religious radio broadcasts. I'm not calling these people antichrist, but I am definitely saying that there is not a regard for the totality of the Word of God if their involvement is with this watering down of the Word of God. And if there is a desire to water down the Word of God, then what is that actually saying? God's Word is not really saying this, or God's Word is not really that important in that area. Sometimes the worst preaching, if I can put it this way, is what is not preached. One of the great conundrums of preaching in the 21st century today is the lack of biblical application. It's one thing to just give the information, but the question is begging for, what do I do with this now? And this is why the Apostle Paul was so strong in his writing in both his first letter and to his second letter to the Corinthians. When he said, come out from among them and be ye separate. The conclusion of the matter of what he had been writing to them is, get out of there. Run. Don't try to get some kind of leverage of saying, well, you know, this was good and that was good. I remember when my girls were in college, they went to a Christian school, they went to Bob Jones. And I started hearing things by the name John Piper. I didn't know much about John Piper. And of course, whenever you hear something as a parent, you're trying to figure out what is this person? Why is he important? Why is his books being recommended to them in some classes? John Piper fits in the same category. I mean, how can you go wrong with writing a book titled Desiring God? Now, there would be some good points in there. But the bottom line is, John Piper has no desire to separate from worldliness. The compromise of the world and the influx of the world's influence in a church service is what has caused a lot of confusion, especially among the people we're trying to witness to. Well, why should I go there if I can just sit in my chair and listen to it on my radio or on my computer or whatever? And that's often a difficult conversation to have. Christian bookstores today, I no longer call them Christian bookstores. Lifeway Christian Stores, that's the Southern Baptist Convention's bookstore publication arm. It's a new evangelical philosophy. This new evangelical philosophy took a turning point in the 50s when Harold Ockingay, who was part of the fundamentalist movement, rejected this separation. He says, I can go along with this doctrine and with that doctrine, with this doctrine, but when it comes to separation, no way. And a whole influence has taken place which steers much of American Christian churches today. For people to feel at liberty to be a part of this council, this association, and to appear on its platform is just another snubbing of God's word in its totality. This spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of compromise. It starts out subtly. I've seen this take shape. It hurts me to my core. I have been around men who I have gone to school with, who I've ministered with, and it didn't happen overnight. We hear that term used so often. You think somebody who has been in the ministry for 20, 25 years has got their feet solidly fixed on what is truth and what is right and repudiating compromise. But I am finding more and more that men my age are heading in that direction. They're tired of the small numbers in the congregation, and they're tired of the low pay, and they're tired of just being a nobody on the back side of the desert somewhere. Listen, have a talk with Moses. Moses was on the back side of the desert because God put him there for a reason. Then God had an opportunity for him, and he led through that. I'm sure there were times Moses said, "That boy, that backside of that desert sure looks good these days," as he wanders in the wilderness and hears the murmuring and complaining and the rebellion going on. But it's never right to do wrong in order for a chance to do right. And John is telling these dear, beloved believers, we are in the last days. Compromise by individual believers should not be surprising, though it cuts so deeply into us. Ecclesiastical or church compromise hadn't been happening yet. But what we've seen in the course of time, even in our own country, from the 40s to 2022, has been a decimation of a faithful majority. Now it's a faithful minority. And there are people who don't even want to use the word fundamental anymore. It's not in the Bible, no, but the practice of it sure is. And John is pleading with these believers, little children, here's something else I have to teach you. We are living in the last days. You know this. You've learned this from the beginning. But he says, you know what? You've also heard that there is that Antichrist. That Antichrist is the one who's coming. But until then, there are many Antichrists. They act in ways of teaching false doctrine. That's one section. There's the section of they distort truth. It is a sobering exercise to get behind this book and to study through it and then to say, Lord, you've made me responsible for teaching this and I gladly accept it. But it is a daunting task. Daunting. I would shudder to think I have taught something untrue about the Bible. I'd like to think that I'm the first one to respond with, oh no, I'm sorry, I did not mean to say it that way. And I've had to stand up. So what came out of my mouth wasn't exactly the way I had it written down. I apologize. Now, there have been times when I said I gave you the wrong reference to something and I'd make that correction. That's different than standing up and saying, I'm only going to go this far. I'm not going to go any further because I don't want to offend anybody. We have to be reminded of what we're a part of. We're a part of something that God put together for His glory. We dare not pull back or we diminish His glory. We dare not go too far or we diminish God's glory. And as John is elaborating on this, I want us to really focus on the fact that it's not just teaching false doctrine, but it's distorting truth, which ultimately all opposes Jesus Christ. And I could never think that I would want to oppose Christ after all He's done for me. I think you would feel the same way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 10 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 and 5, here are these Corinthians, again, second letter that Paul has written to them. And he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. We're not fighting against people, though people are the vehicles for this. But mighty, our weapons are mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. So what does that mean for us? Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of the church doctrinal statement, to the obedience of the church's practices and according to their manuals. No, to the obedience of Christ. It's got to mirror, it's got to parallel, it's got to be connected to the Word of God. That's how we know how to obey. We sing the song, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust Him and to obey Him, to follow His Word. So back to 1 John. We collect the ideas of Antichrist throughout Scripture. We were warned in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11 and Daniel 12 that there would be an Antichrist coming. Satan will seek to take total control of the world. Right now, he doesn't have total control. Zechariah 11, verses 16 and 17 is another place that says this person is going to come. By the way, Antichrist is a religious leader. He's a religious leader. There is religious influence, though he will become, and his cohort will become, a political figure. But they're religious as well. Matthew 24, in that passage where Jesus is teaching and giving that discourse about what's going to happen leading up to and going through the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. When we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice some interesting things. This would be the earliest New Testament writing, by the way. And perhaps this is where John is alluding to the fact that these believers understand this. They've heard this before. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The last days. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Falling away from what? Obedience to Christ. And that man of sin be revealed. Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God, is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he is, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already in high gear. This was first century. We're in the 21st century. It's in high gear. It is mounting and growing and exponentially expanding itself. I can understand why people don't want to answer our questions about their soul when we talk to them. Karen and I visited some place where we're trying to learn the area, so we take a couple hours one day a week and go out and around, and it was interesting that there was a Jehovah's Witness little tent over here, and not too far from it was the Gideons. And I thought, wouldn't it be neat if I went over there and asked a question loud enough that the Jehovah's Witness would hear my question, and then I just walk away? Not the two of them at it. Yes, now you're starting to understand what goes through my mind. I did not do that. It's clear that Jehovah's Witnesses' problem is they don't believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They don't believe he's God. Good prophet, good man. Gideon's on the other hand. They would be doctrinally straight. They have no problem going into a liberal church to promote themselves in churches that don't believe in the virgin birth. That's a subtle problem. Not as pronounced, but that's why I could never have them in our ministry. There are other places that, and other ministries that promote giving out Bibles that will only go into places that preach the whole counsel of God. So then in verse number 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We know that Antichrist is only going to have a short period of time. He's going to be let loose and then caught. Talks about his brightness, etc. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. I'm sure glad I'm not going to be around for that. But the spirit of it is already here. The spirit of it. It's snowballing. And it's collecting a lot of things in its path. In Ephesians 5:11, we're called to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. This is what Jesus taught to his disciples about wolves in sheep's clothing, selling their condemning, damning lies. So what are we to do with this? We need to beware of Antichrist. This Antichrist spirit. Yes, we are fully aware that there will be an Antichrist, but even now there are many Antichrists. I know sometimes this seems almost unthinkable. There was a name, and I'll not give his name because I don't want us all running over there and trying to figure who it is. It's Probably nobody from around here, that's for sure. And somebody said, have you ever heard of so-and-so? I said, well, I have. I mean, he's got a international ministry, I would imagine. Oh, yeah. I mean, he's huge. Do you know what he's known as? I said, no. The cussing pastor. I said, you got to be kidding me. No. He will actually swear in his sermon. It brought tears to my eyes. And yet there are people who have had affiliations with him in organizations like the National Association of Evangelicals and so forth. They get themselves attached by association. That's why the calling of God to God's people is to come out from among them and be separate. Separate on two levels. Separate on a personal level and separate from an ecclesiastical level. Well, just because so-and-so associates with so-and-so, does that mean that we really have to disassociate from so-and-so? And the answer is, if I'm going to be categorized with so-and-so, I don't want to be affiliated with so-and-so. Why? Not because I hate people, but because I love God and want to have a testimony that is pure and right and unquestionable. John is teaching these young believers here. This is not a time to lay down our arms. This is a time to take up our arms. The Methodist Church, several decades ago, was looking to erase onward Christian soldiers. I say we need it more than ever. Put it in the front page and on the back page of the hymn book. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. He's our royal master. We don't fight to fight. We fight to defend. We fight to proclaim. We fight to be loyal. So John gives these reassuring words to these believers, and here's where I will finish. He tells them in verse 20 again, but ye, contrast to the Antichrist and the Antichrist. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You're influenced by His ministry. And you know all things. You know all things about this topic. He says, I've not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. You know, I find in the Bible, the older I get, how many times the one speaking to the people is saying, remember? Remember? It's like saying, don't forget, or you haven't forgotten this, have you? He says, you haven't forgotten. You know the truth. You know it. And no lie is of the truth. And then down in verses 25 and 26, he gives these reassuring words in the midst of this great warning. Let that therefore abide in you. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Is a Jehovah's Witness going to seduce us? I would dare say not. Is a Mormon going to seduce us? Maybe some, because they use the word Christian in all of their writings these days. They want to be part of mainline Christianity. They cannot be. Let it not be so. They do not believe in the same Jesus of the Bible. They speak of him. They have wonderful Christmas programs. But they don't speak of the same Jesus. One of the most disturbing things that I have dealt with, and I think some of you may have as well, is when there are people who say, well, there's no such thing as a literal hell. By the way, you don't have to experience hell to say that there is one. God says there's one. That's enough. And by the way, living in this world is not hell. This is paradise in comparison to what the lake of fire will be. But there has been preacher after preacher, evangelist after evangelist, writer after writer, and even the Billy Grahams of our day, who no longer believe or had believed in a literal hell. We just can't see a loving God, and I'm paraphrasing his words, just can't see a loving God sending people to hell when they didn't have an opportunity. We got to go back to Romans 1, don't we? The answer to that burden is there in Romans 1. And God is just, and God is holy, and God is right. So why we get stirred up on the emotional side of those discussions, we have to come back to the truth. God's word is true. And he keeps telling these believers here, you know this truth. You know this to be true. And this is where the phrase that Jesus uses that has been politicized for the last couple of elections, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. It's not a political slogan. It's a spiritual truth. When you come to know the truth, Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, and the life, you have been set free from the bondage of sin and of the evil one, and even the lies of false teaching. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we bring this section of this message to a close. Lord, there are so many things that are going on in the world, and the temptation is to try to analyze every one. And I know what you've done in my own heart and mind these last number of days is you just have to keep coming back to your word. We just have to draw in closer to your word and study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide that word of truth and act upon it with sincerity and humility and with love and loyalty to you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we wrestle with some of these things, as we hear different ones on the radio and different ones on the TV, that you would allow us to have the discernment that we need in order to be able to make righteous judgments, not just ones that make us feel good or ones that we can simply agree to, but to make the biblical decision. This is a call for us in October of 2022 to put on our whole armor and to be a soldier of the cross, to be one who will defend the faith and seek to be gracious, to be caring, certainly not to be arrogant, but to live humbly and to continue to learn and embrace what needs to be embraced. Lord, you've set this alarm off for the church a long time ago. And sometimes that alarm has only a dull sound to it. Sometimes it's not what it should be in our ears. And I ask, Lord, that you would encourage us to be faithful to the word, and to seek out truth and to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into understanding the biblical sense of what your warnings have been to your people down through the ages. We ask this in Jesus' name.